The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, Jordan and band. We've been talking for the past 6 weeks about the need is great, the time is now. Generations, growing generations. Last Wednesday night at the communion service, I saw a little lady right down here on the second row. And went and talked to her. She was my Sunday school teacher when I was 12, 13, 14 years of age. You talk about generations. And then last night, I was kind of milling around and I saw Mrs. Gormley. And Mrs. Gormley, if you've ever been over to the catfish house over there, she and Charlie own that thing. And they've had it ever since I was in high school. She was my Sunday school teacher too. And I thought, generations, these people that gave their time, their love, and I guarantee you, because they were my Sunday school teachers, they gave their patience too, because I'm sure I could get on their nerves. And yet, here they are, and I'm still teaching. Now, I'm their teacher, and they're still coming and still being faithful, and I just rejoice in that. That's what we've been looking at. We said you need to be a sheep in the flock, a member of the family, a part of the body, and what's the other one? A brick in the building. You got to hook up. And then you have to know how to reach out. And you have to be willing to use the gifts and the talents that God's given you to touch the lives of people that are outside of this building. Today, I'm going to go straight to talk about giving. Now, I've done this for 30 years at this church, and I've never apologized for teaching on giving. I don't apologize for it because I'd be doing you an injustice if I don't tell you what God says in the Bible. We believe the Bible, we teach the Bible, and God has some things to say about our finances in the Bible. And people say, well, I don't have much or what. It doesn't matter how much you have. If you have a lot, if you have a little, God still has financial principles for you to live by. It doesn't matter if you're 17 years old with a job at Taco Bell or 70 years old and drawing retirement, God still has biblical principles. And so I want us to talk about this because greed, holding on to my money, is one of the biggest obstacles in drawing close to God. It's one of the biggest obstacles in my faith, because the one thing I'm more inclined to trust God or trust than God is my money. And so Paul has an experience with the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth is going through a time of economic prosperity. The church at Corinth is they're doing well. They're living in a city. Corinth was doing wonderfully well. You think of Corinth, think of Dallas, Texas right now. They're just exploding. And then you can get whatever you want for your house and all that stuff, like Las Vegas used to be. All right? So you've got Corinth, and they've got all of this economic prosperity, but they're not giving anything to the work of God. And so you have Corinth on this side. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, listen, you guys are not doing what you need to be doing. And he uses as an example the churches of Macedonia. Now, in Macedonia, you had like the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, the church at Philippi, the Philippians. You had the church at Berea, the Bereans. And in Macedonia, they are going through an economic meltdown. You want to know what was happening in Macedonia? Think Las Vegas in 2008, when we became the number one city in the nation with foreclosures of houses. Our church lost 500 family units in a year. That was 1,200 people went out from Shadow Hills because they didn't have jobs. Their companies were closing down. You know what it was like. So you have Macedonia here, economic difficulty and crisis. Corinth over here, economic prosperity and blessing. And the churches in Macedonia are giving. The church at Corinth is not. So Paul says, I've got some things I want to teach you about giving. He says this to the church at Corinth, and he uses the churches in Macedonia to be an example. And the way Paul does this, he talks about some myths regarding money. Now, you know what a myth is. A myth is something you believe that is not true. It is not true that if you break a marriage, you're going to have 7 years of bad luck. Now, somebody's going to come up to me after church and say, you know, I broke a marriage once. And I'm about 6.5 years into it, and I'm telling you, it's been bad luck all the time. That's a myth. It is a myth. A myth is something that we believe that is not true. Well, the Corinthians believed some things about giving that were not true. And so Paul uses the Macedonians and says, let me show you how those are not true. Myth number one that he talks about is only people with money should give. Now, what I mean is we have people who say, well, if I had money, I'd give. If I had money, I'd tithe. And what they're saying is I just don't have enough money. They don't mean they don't have any. What they're saying is, hey, Bob's got more money than me. Let Bob do it. Bill's got more money than me, then let Bill do it. But look what Paul says about the church in Macedonia. These people gave, he says, out of a severe test of affliction and their extreme poverty. They gave out of what? They give out of their stock reserves? No. Did they give out of their CDs, certificates of deposit? No. They give out of their savings? No. Look at the two things they gave out of. They gave out of severe test of affliction. Now, what that means there, folks, is trials. It means deep, deep trials. This word that's used is a word that means you take a piece of metal, you scrape all of the dirt and stuff off that metal you can, and then you put that metal in a fire and you heat it until that metal becomes liquid. And the dross, the dirt, and the other things that are in that metal rise to the top. You scrape them off. And then you pull that metal out and you cool that metal and it's stronger than ever before. That's the kind of trials these people are going through. He says the heat is being turned up in their life. They're going through some big crisis. They are being tested, but they give to the Lord. And then he says not only their severe test of affliction, he says their extreme poverty. Now the words he uses here, extreme poverty, mean rock bottom. It means destitute. They hit the bottom, but it didn't keep them from giving. You see, the people in Macedonia do not believe the myth, but the Corinthians do. And so Paul says, I want you to understand this is a myth. And by the way, Jesus addressed this myth. You remember when he was in the temple and he was watching people give their offering? And by the way, he still comes to the temple and he still watches people give their offering. He's watching people give their offering, and this woman gives her widow's mite, a couple of pennies, 3 or 4 pennies at the most. Don't you know that when she stepped out of the seat, somebody said, oh, come on, Mildred, you don't have any other money. You can't afford to give that. You better hold on. Let the people who have money give. You're going to need that for some bread tomorrow. But Mildred doesn't buy it, and she just goes and she puts her offering in the offering plate. Probably the smallest offering was there, and Jesus commends her. Why? Because it was not the amount she gave, it was from her heart. It was the way she gave. While some of her friends would have robbed her from the greatest blessing and robbed you and me from a great example, Jesus takes that widow with these few pennies to show us our money talks. It talks to him and says, this is true of my heart. And it talks to others because they see the blessing. I hear people say, if I had $1 million, I'd give it. I had somebody say to me last night, if I won the lottery. And I'm thinking, you're buying lottery tickets? Why don't you just give that money? Somebody said, well, if I won megabucks. Listen, you got money to play megabucks. You got money to give to God. You just put it in the wrong place. Let the people who have... No, you wouldn't. If God can't trust you with what you got, why do you think he's going to let you win the lottery? You ain't going to win the lottery. But if you do, go ahead and bring me a check. The greatest givers are often those with the least to give. So it's not true. Only people with money should give. Number two, it's unpleasant to give. You know, some people act like when we have the offering, you know, it's just unpleasant. And here's the attitude. I'm happier if I keep my money for myself. I'm happier if I don't have to give my money to God. Some people believe they ought to give till it hurts, but they have a really, really tiny pain tolerance. So I'm just going to give this little bit. Well, the Macedonians, they knew there was joy. It says they gave with an abundance of joy. Wait a minute. They're in economic crisis. They're being tested. They're in extreme poverty. But they're giving. And here's the Corinthians. They're exploding. They're doing great things in their city. And they're hoarding it all for themselves. The Macedonians knew That's why Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Christmas is coming, 98 days away. Yeah, baby, 98 days away. And we're going to sit around the Christmas tree and watch them give gifts and stuff. Who do you watch? We usually watch the person getting the gift, but I decided some years ago that I'd start watching the person who gives. And so I got my wife, and I got my two boys, my grandson, and I watch who's giving. We go by, you have to tell who it's from, and so if it's from Mom to Michael, or if it's from Chris to Mom, I watch the person who gives the gift, because I think the greatest expression of joy is on their face, because they're excited about what they're giving. It is a myth that there is no joy in giving. Remember when the woman anointed Jesus with oil? She anointed Jesus with oil, and everybody started griping. Why did she break that expensive alabaster box? Why did she waste that perfume on him? We could have kept that money and helped somebody else. And Jesus finally had enough of it, and what does he say? She's done a wonderful thing for me. She's done a wonderful thing for me. The conviction of my heart this week is I had to stop and listen to that statement and then wonder, has Jesus this week looked at Michael and said, Michael, you've done a wonderful thing for me? And it was embarrassing, because I don't know. Myth number three, giving means I will have less. Giving means, you know, if I give to God, if I give to the building, I won't have enough for myself. Well, let me tell you what you're doing. You are not adding the supernatural power of God into your economics if you believe that. The Bible says in verse 2, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity. A wealth of generosity. In other words, what they were giving was a wealth of generosity. What does that mean? That means they brought God into the equation. If I look at my finances, I can tell you technically how much I can afford. I know how much there is to play with there, how much discretionary income. But if I'm doing that, I'm not given by faith. So I go to God and I say, God, what do you want me to give? And God reveals something and I say, but I don't have that on paper. Now I have brought the supernatural provision of God into the expression. That's why Jesus said in Luke, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Some of the richest people I know are poor, and some of the poorest people I know are rich. It's not a matter, folks. It's not a matter of how much. Some people have everything money can buy, and some people have what money can't buy. And that's a walk with God. Jesus took that little boy in Galilee, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And what did he do? That little boy left home that morning with all the potential. Let me ask you, do you think that little boy knew that he had in his little lunch sack enough to feed 15,000 people? There's no way he knew that. But what did he do? I think the little boy knew that something was going on, because the disciples had asked Jesus. Jesus said, find out what you have. And the little boy said, well, I have this. And he knows they're going to have to feed these people. So he just gives it to Jesus. Jesus gives it to the disciples. The disciples give it to the people. The people give it to one another. And then the people give it back to the disciples, 12 baskets left over. Because when you bring God into the equation, you can't outgive God. So, you know, don't look at it and think, well, I'm not going to have as much. Trust God for what he's going to give you. Number four, just do what you can. I hear this. Well, you just do what you can. No. Again, that's not bringing God into the economy. You can do more than you ever imagined if you bring God into it. I don't know how it works. I know Mary and I years ago decided that we would do this. We would be faithful. We would pay God first. And I can tell you again and again and again, God has provided. And I don't know how. It doesn't make sense. But I know in verse 3 it says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify. And then look, and beyond their means. Well, where'd the beyond their means come from? Came from God. If you give this way, if you sit down and you tally up all your bills, you tally up all your paycheck, and you pay your bills, you set a little aside for discretionary and food and all of those things, and at the end of the month, if you have a little bit over, you leave it, you give it to God. You're leaving God out of it. You're paying all of your stuff so that at the end of the month, if you have something, you pay God. And you say, well, here's what I'm able to do. If you're saying that, well, this is what I'm able, that's the myth of giving what you can. You never know the blessing of trusting God until you give what he gives you. David said this, 1 Chronicles 29, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Now look at, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Are you given anything that comes from God's hand? It's easy to give what comes from my hand, but to give what comes from God's hand, I have to trust him. The fifth thing, you have to give. That's a myth. You have to give. You know, I say to people all the time, if you go to a church and they're putting pressure on you to give, don't give. Don't give, because you're just going to feel pressured. If you're giving out of guilt, don't give. If you're giving out of a grudge, don't give. If you're giving because you think you ought to, don't give. If you're giving because you think God's going to pay you back, if you don't give, don't give. How do I give? I give out of grace. I give out of grace. All right. It says here, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. I think these people said to Paul, Paul, when are you going to be done preaching so we can give our offering? I'm still waiting to go to a church service like that. I would quit immediately, but not today. Because, you know, you're just manipulative today. It's voluntary. Giving is voluntary. It's a privilege. They're begging somebody to take their offerings, and they're giving out of extreme poverty and severe testing. And then number six, we give primarily to help others. Now, listen to me carefully on this one. Because we have the crisis in Houston, and we're signed up. Church is helping churches. We'll help a church when they can get back in, and we know how we can help them. We will help somebody in Florida, you know. But our giving is not, it's not first to help others. Our giving is to God, and when we give to God, he blesses others. You know when Jesus said, as much as you've done it to the least of one of these, my children, you've done it to me? What is he saying? He's saying your giving is to me, but it's blessed the children. It's not primarily that you're giving to the children. You're giving to me, and we're blessing the children. And we need to remember that. The Bible says in verse 5 here, and this, not as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Now, Paul closes with these words. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was in heaven, walking the streets of gold, could drop in and see his father anytime he wanted to. He was wealthy. For your sake, he became poor. Why? So that through our poverty, we're poor, we might become rich. Jesus laid aside his glory. He came to earth. Why? For you and for me. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that Jesus left heaven gritting his teeth and clenching his fist? I can't believe my dad's making me do this. Do you think that Jesus said to his father what I probably said to my father and my boys said to me, okay, I'll go. I can't imagine Jesus doing that. Do you think they had to drag him kicking and screaming to the cross? No, he said, I lay down my life. No man takes my life from me. I lay my life down. Why? He's giving from grace. Giving from grace. He gave himself for you and me. So there are two things here. You give yourself first, and then you give your offering. Where are you in giving yourself? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you become a part of a church? Have you followed him in baptism? Have you made him number one in your heart? Because only then can you give of your resources. That's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we prepare to give, that we would first give ourselves, that we as believers would reaffirm, renew our commitment to walk with you, to be what you call us to be. And I pray, Father, that you would direct us as we give ourselves and our treasure. In Jesus' name.